Welcome to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church. Your Bible teacher today is Pastor Jesse Wagoner.
When you think about it, prison is very much about what it takes away. For most of us, our prison experience, fortunately, has been on the outside looking in. But it doesn't take much imagination to be able to figure out that someone who is confined to a prison is without some things. The amount of their personal possessions, the amount of things they could have, is extremely limited, and much has been taken away. Of course, we could think of a person in prison, their freedom is taken away, the area of mobility that they have, where they can go, the choices that they can make are very, very limited. I think that sets up the scene for what we're going to look at in this passage this morning, and that is this, because we're going to see so much that is taken away from John, so much that he doesn't have, yet he still has an encounter, a powerful, life-changing, radically altering encounter with the person of the risen, glorious Jesus Christ. And if we want to define worship, I think that is a very good definition. Ultimately, worship can be defined as having an encounter with the risen Savior. That we have encountered Him, that we have spoken with our voices and with our actions and with our lives, that He has heard from us, and that in return that we have heard from Him and He has moved us and we have been in His presence. And that is certainly John's experience we're going to look at this morning. But we're also going to find out, because so much has been taken away from John, we're going to really kind of boil it down to what are the necessary ingredients? What are the bare necessities of worship? Because if so much is not there, what he has to reveal to us what is the critical components of worship. And I want this morning, just kind of by answering two questions and looking into this text, going to find out what is real, genuine, purest worship all about. If you'll take your Bible and look at verse 9, I just want to set the setting in verse 9, and then we're going to really just look at one phrase in the beginning of verse 10. Revelation 1:9, I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. Tribulation there is not to be seen as a time frame yet future. That was what he was experiencing because of persecution in real time in his day. He says, the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ was on an island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. John the Apostle, later in his life, and he's probably well past 80, maybe in his early 90s by this point in life, depending on how old he was during his time during Christ's earthly ministry. He went to the city of Ephesus, and not only was he an apostle and had that role and an author part of Scripture, but he could be considered the pastor of the church of Ephesus and had influence over other churches in that area. There are two primary persecutions that occur during Bible times and the New Testament times. The first occurred under Nero from A.D. 64 to about A.D. 67. During that persecution, we understand from history that both Peter and Paul were martyred for the cause of Christ. Paul was beheaded, and Peter, according to church tradition, was crucified inverted, upside down, because he did not want to die in the same way as his Savior. Now we flash forward. This is about 95 A.D., and it is a second period of persecution in the church. It only lasted for about a year or slightly more. So he probably only was on the island of Patmos for about a year, until that particular emperor was assassinated by his own staff, and then the next emperor, Nerva, comes on the scene, and he's more tolerant, and we understand that John was then released from this exile and went back to Ephesus and continued his ministry until he was the only of Jesus' apostles, disciples, that he called to be with himself that died of natural causes, not the hand of others, because of his faith in Christ. So that's the setting. He's on this island of Patmos. It's in the Aegean Sea, not far from Ephesus. It's a rocky island, about 12 miles long, 6 miles wide at its widest point, which is the northern part of the island. It was very rocky. In fact, they used it for rock quarrying. And probably he was not only just there to be away from everybody else and to be kind of marooned, if you will, sort of on this island with a few other prisoners. He probably also was involved in forced labor of working in the rock quarries, and you can imagine the difficulty and the toll that would have taken on a man of his age. But while he's on this island of Patmos, and I want you to look at the very first phrase of verse 10. It's not even a complete sentence, because this is going to unveil for us the barest, truest form and what is needed for worship. He said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. That phrase has fascinated me for a long time. As far as I can tell, I've never preached a message just on that one phrase. But I'm looking forward to doing that today. Because all has been stripped away, so to speak. And you might think, well, John would have had the opportunity to descend into the, as we talked about last week, the prison cell of victimhood. Because here it is, the Lord's Day, and we take that to be Sunday. And on the Lord's Day, no one's going to hear him preach. He's not going to be gathering with other believers. He's not going to hear music, and he's not going to hear the joyous praises. And he's out there all alone. The only voice he's expecting to hear is his own voice and the whisper of the wind as it blew across the barren rocks of the Isle of Patmos. He says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Now, as we think of his condition and his situation in that phrase, we're going to first of all answer this question. What is not required? What is not required to encounter Christ? What are the things that he doesn't have that we need to be able to say very, very understandingly and very surely that we do not need? Now, just because we don't need something does not mean it's bad, okay? So if we don't absolutely need these things, doesn't mean they're things that we should then suddenly be against. And you understand that. But when it comes down to just encountering Christ, these things that might be very good, might be optional, but very good and very joyous for us are not needed. Number one is a building. There's no place for him to meet. It's just him and the rocks and the weeds growing up among them. Now, you and I, you would not disagree with that statement, but you understand that this place that's been established for worship is very helpful for us. And we live in a day, we live in a world where we have so much. We have the technology to project what you see up there and to do the music that we just enjoyed, the patriotic music and the video to go along with it. And the fact that this message is being recorded and it'll be broadcast over the radio next week and be put on the internet for people to hear. And we have all this wonderful technology and these wonderful facilities. We have this facility that years ago was over there where the interstate is now. And those that went before us in this church saw fit to put a new foundation here and to put that building up on beams and roll it over to the location and relocate this building that we're in. If you've not seen pictures of that, you need to see that. And then the children's theater next door, that there's really nothing else. I mean, there's nothing else better than that facility for children anywhere in this valley, and really probably in this state. And then we have the Family Life Center with the gym and the children's theater. And we have all this wonderful things that we have, but we have to understand that all of that is optional, not necessary. And we need to make sure that we don't get focused on the stuff that is around and miss and let that blur our vision of what is essential for worship. We have all these wonderful things. I was yesterday in Harbor Freight Tools. Some of you guys know about Harbor Freight Tools. And I was standing there with this big wall of all these tools and gadgets and things and fasteners and stuff there in front of me. And there was this man standing to my right, and I didn't really even notice him. And I kind of look at him, and he looks at me, and he says, this is just like Toys R Us for men, isn't it? And I said, that's probably the best description I've ever heard for this place. But you know what we have when we come to a place like this? This should be like Toys R Us for Christians. We have all these wonderful things, which we enjoy, but they're optional. And we need to make sure that we don't get so fascinated, and so we just come and we do church, and we have all this external, which is good. But I'm going to assure you, when he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, that's much, much deeper than anything you and I could see and touch and feel. And we have to understand, if we get too focused on that, a lot of the great church fights that have taken place have to do with facilities. I remember the first church I was in was a little church plant. It was just getting started when I took it over, and
and really wasn't fully established when I took it over, and we kind of took it to a new level of maturity with God's help. And we just had a metal building with concrete on the floor and shop lights hanging from the ceiling. That when I got there, that changed. We changed the lights and we did some other things and put a steeple on top of the building. But I remember the time when we were going to cover the concrete floor with carpet. And there was a family. I'm not making this up. You can't make this stuff up. They got mad and left the church because we picked blue. Well, I mean, I have opinions on everything, and so do you, and we do, and that's okay, and we can talk about it. But when it comes to worshiping God, it doesn't matter that it's red or it's blue or if it's purple or pink. It really doesn't matter. So we got to make sure we don't get so fastened on the externals that we miss the internals. Secondly, what is not required to encounter Christ? Other people. Now, understand what I'm saying. This is not an excuse for you all to stay home next Sunday, okay? Not that. And I know you wouldn't. Because we're told in Scripture that we are to assemble ourselves together and to encourage each other, and that's all proper. But when it comes to whether I can encounter Christ or not, it's more internal than it is external. But if we get too fastened on other people, we can be distracted from the internal encounter with Christ. Now, God has given people in this church, in any church, a great spread of spiritual gifts and abilities that we can all contribute to the cause of Christ. We've seen up front this morning some of those that have been given gifts unique to worship and music. And some of us wish we had some of those gifts, but maybe we'll get them on the other side. Maybe we'll get invited to join the choir when we're in heaven, but this side we may not. But you have gifts with other areas, of children, or giving, or serving, or mercy, or all the gifts. We're told in the end of Ephesians chapter 4 that he gave some apostles and some prophets and some pastor teachers to the church to help people grow up in Christ and to be trained and equipped to do the work of the ministry. But don't get too fastened even on a person, even a pastor. Because if we do, we lose sight of the focus of what we're really here to do is not to be with people or not to be influenced by people, but we're here to have an encounter with Jesus Christ and Him alone. And if we focus on the externals, I mean, we get all kind of, we just see so much and that's all we process. And sometimes we can get focused on what the worst words we can ever use in church, the worst word you can ever use in church is the word them. It's us and them. No, it's all us. There is no them. It's all us. We might have disagreements. We may not. It's impossible that we're going to agree on every single thing. But we can agree on the essentials. And this morning we can agree on the essentials that we've come to encounter our risen Savior. But remember what we're here for. It's not necessary what other people do or don't do, that we encounter Christ. Thirdly, what is not required to encounter Christ is this: freedom from pain. It was not a pleasant experience for an old man to be marooned on an island, to be exiled on an island in the Aegean Sea where the weather was difficult and nasty, and then to be in forced labor in a rock quarry. But still, he came and he encountered Christ. It was not about the quality of his life. Sometimes we get distracted there. If life is suddenly not meeting my expectations, we turn around and say, "Lord, you've let me down. Where were you? You didn't answer my prayers. This wasn't what I wanted. I don't want this." If I were writing the script of my life, I would rip this page out and insert a new page in that looks like this, and we could dictate what that is. I think if John had a choice, he'd probably rip the page of Patmos out of his life and rewrite another page in the story of his life. But God had him on the island of Patmos, and still he said, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and before the story ends, Jesus Christ has shown up." Everything doesn't have to be all right in my life for me to encounter Christ. Everything doesn't have to be all complete. I don't have to have it all figured out. I don't have to understand it all. Sometimes that's a stumbling block for people coming to Christ. You know, Lord, I'll come to you, but it's going to be on my terms. It's got to fit my parameters. And somehow we think we can negotiate with God a better deal. Lord, I'll come to you and I'll be willing to follow you and serve you, except I'm not going to do this list here. Don't, that's off limits. Can't do that. Get the white out and white out all that from the list. when God just wants us to come to Him and says, it's not about whether I enjoy life, like life, feel good in life, got it all figured out in life, have it all together in life. It's not necessary, because John didn't. He comes to the point where he says, there's no building here, there's no people here, there's no freedom here, there's nothing going on good in my life. And even though John did get to go back to his ministry, he didn't know that at this time. Maybe he thought, you know, I'm here, Paul's gone, Peter's gone, I'm probably going to be here till I die. I'll never again get to preach. I'll never get it. Never again get to minister. I'll never get it again. Get to have to enjoy the fellowship of the saints. I'm stuck here. But he didn't succumb to victimhood. Verse 10, first phrase, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Let's answer the more positive question. What is required to encounter Christ? If you look at the first part of the phrase where he says, I was in the Spirit. He's saying, this was my condition. This was the place I positioned myself. This is what I, the frame I was in. I was in the Spirit. Number one, what is required to encounter Christ? What's required is you with an open heart. You with an open heart. A heart that basically comes before God and says, Lord, here I am. I make myself available to you. I'm not going to hold anything back. I'm not going to hold you at arm's length. I'm going to open myself to you. I'm going to allow you to work. I come to hear what you have to say with me. There's no reluctance. It's leaning forward in enthusiasm and say, Lord, here I am. The word expectation could be inserted in there as well. Lord, I come expecting you. He said, I was in the Spirit. I'm going to worship the Lord. There's no one around. I don't have any bulletin. I don't have any hymnal. I don't have any Bible at hand. It's just you and I. But here I am. I'm making myself available to you. I have the expectation you're going to show up. We should come when we come to worship, whether it is privately or with our family, or when we come here on a Sunday, we should come with the expectation to say, Lord, I come with an open heart and open hands. I think the Lord is thrilled when we come in faith, expecting Him to be in our midst. I mean, there should be a crackle of excitement. There should be an anticipation. We should come just saying, I can't wait to see what's going to happen. And maybe we're not talking about big ostentation shows, and we're not even talking necessarily about emotions, although if emotions get stirred, praise the Lord. We're talking about God doing whatever it is He wants to do. That God will accomplish His will and He will have free reign in me. What's required to worship? You with an open heart. And He says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Now that's not just some nebulous thing. Well, there's a good spirit in the group last night. Or He really had a good spirit about that, didn't he? That's not what we're talking about. Erase all of that. This is the Holy Spirit. The third person of the triune God. This is God Himself. The God who, when we are saved, the one who seals us to the day of redemption. The one who indwells us and tabernacles within us. The one who regenerates us. The one who empowers us. The one who enlightens us so that we can understand the Scriptures. The one who is the one called alongside to help us. Our helper. That's who we're talking about. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. What's required to encounter Christ? You with an open heart, and secondly, the Spirit in control. The Spirit in control. In essence, he's saying, at this moment, with an open heart, I was allowing the Spirit to be in control of me. I was in Him. I was under His influence. We're told in Ephesians chapter 5, that we are to be filled with the Spirit. And we like that terminology. We like that translation. But really, it's a semi-crude metaphor for what to control the Spirit is like. If you really wanted to put that in the ultra-modern translation of the Bible, it would say, be intoxicated with the Spirit. Because it's the same term used of an intoxicating beverage. If someone is under the influence of alcohol to the point of being a point of drunkenness, they are filled with, wine, or they're filled with whatever the intoxicant is. He says, you need to be intoxicated. You need to be controlled. You need to be in the place where the Spirit has just so washed over you that it's no longer you in control. It is Him. It is He who is in control. Now, I'm going to show you a sign in just a moment. Don't hit it yet. That you probably saw on the way to church this morning. You will probably see it on the way home from church in just a little bit. And when you see it, I want your mind to flash back to what we're talking about right now in this verse, okay? And not just today. Whenever you see it, I want you to discipline yourself to remind yourself. Have you ever seen this sign? Now, I'm convinced that there's a few people around that have never seen this sign in their life. But you know what it means. See that triangle with the red around it and the word yield in the middle? You know that it is your responsibility that you withhold going forward. Let that person have the right of way. Let them have control. You want to know how to let the Spirit have control of you? It really is summed up in that word on that sign that we see all the time. You need to yield to Him. You need to let Him be in control. It takes a conscious choice. It means giving up what I feel like doing or what my desires are or what I naturally do or what everybody else does. Because what I feel like doing and what I want to do, most of the time, my first reaction in the flesh is probably 180 degrees out of alignment with what God really wants me to do. What's it take to worship God, to encounter Christ? Me with an open heart and the Spirit in control. And I would suggest to you that before we come into a time of worship now, or we come into a time of worship daily, that one of the things that we need to take stock in our hearts is this: Lord, is my heart open? Or am I saying, no, I want what I want my way. Leave me alone. Is the posture closed or is it open? Lord, have your way. Is there a conscience in our mind, in our heart, to say, Lord, I want to yield to what, I want to do what you want to do, even if most of the fibers of my being tell me to behave a different way. And a society and culture at large pushes me to behave in a different way. I want to be yielded to you. And then there's one last component. You with an open heart, the Spirit in control, and a time for you to meet. All the other things are nice. All the other things are optional. But to really encounter the Lord in worship, these are the essential ingredients. And just a time. For him, he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. From the days of the early church, and you know in the Old Testament, the day of worship was the Sabbath. From the early days of the early church, the worship, probably over a period of time, but it shifted to the Lord's day, the first day of the week. Because that was the day the Lord was raised in the grave. And that's been the Christian tradition for centuries, to worship on this day, on Sunday, the first day of the week. It was the time when he was used to worshiping. It was the regular time of worship. He wasn't with the church. He wasn't with people. There wasn't all the accoutrements of worship. He was alone, yes. He didn't have other people. He didn't have any building. He was going through great pain, yes. But with an open heart and the Spirit of control, he said, it's time to worship. He set aside time for it. For you and I, in this modern age, probably the greatest hindrance to worship, the things that compete for our time. Have you noticed how... Do you remember, when I was a kid, do you remember you used to watch the Jetsons? That was my... watch the cartoons? That's how it was going to be by this time? My favorite scene in the cartoon, the Jetsons, is where George wakes up in the morning and he's late for work and he reaches over and pushes a button and the bed just folds in half with him in it. And it gurgles and clanks and all of a sudden, like a big toaster, it shoots him out of the top. He's all clean and dressed and got his briefcase. And he goes on the conveyor belt out to, you know, eats his breakfast as he slides by, drops him in his flying car and off to work he goes. Well, we haven't quite got to that level, and maybe it's a good thing. I would not like a bed that would swallow me up. But we have all the time-saving gadgets that money can buy. We have all this wonderful technology and all these things. You know what? We have less gap time, margin time than we ever did. I was in a diner a day or so ago, and in my line of sight was a young couple, and it looked to me like they were probably dating age rather than having married age, although at my age in life, all couples getting married seem like they're too young to get married. But I watched them, and they didn't talk to each other. I didn't hardly notice. They had a conversation when the waitress came, but they were both there with their little devices like this. Maybe they were texting each other across the table. I don't know. But I just found that just that's the way it is today. You don't have anything else going on. You pull out your little thing and you stay connected. You stay talking. And everything competes for our time. The economy we have to work hard to do well in a job or to run a business or accomplish things in life. Everything presses for our time. But we need to have time set aside to encounter Christ. Come with an open heart, the spirit of control, and then allow the time. And if those things are in place, Jesus Christ will make himself available to you. I'm not just talking about Sunday as well, though this is kind of like the banquet time. This is where it's the time where worship we really feast. And maybe daily it's more like a fast food drive-through, I don't know, but we need to have daily nutrition from the Word and daily time in prayer and daily fellowship with our Savior. If you don't carve out time daily to spend with the Lord, you are not going to be where you need to be in the Lord. It's as simple as that. And there's nothing legalistic about it. It's just simply this. We have to make ourselves available to spend time with our Savior. From Him we draw strength. Look what happens when John does. Look at verse 10 again. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. I think John probably just about jumped out of his robe when he heard that. It's just me and the rocks and the wind, and all of a sudden, trumpet blast, sounding words, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. We know who shows up, don't we? Go down to verse 17. And when I saw him, that's the risen Christ, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid, for I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I hold the keys of Hades and death. And for the next 21 chapters, Jesus reveals himself in glory, not just to John, but through his record to all of us, that he no longer is the suffering servant that didn't speak before his accusers. He's no longer the sacrificial lamb nailed to a cross, but he is the risen, powerful, glorious, exalted King of kings and Lord of lords. And John is never the same. And neither is the church ever the same, because we see Jesus Christ in a whole new way. And he begins by telling John, I'm going to write this to these churches. And if you get down to chapter 2, verse 1, do make note of this. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write. John probably had a lump in his throat when he said, the first church we're going to talk about, John, is your church. The church you're pastoring. The church that you love. Let's talk about that one. And he talks about the churches. And then he talks about the things that are coming. If you go back to verse 19 of chapter 1, he says, write the things which you have seen and the things which are and the things which will take place after this. Write it down because I'm revealing myself. Oh, we should long for that kind of an encounter with the Lord. Not that he's going to speak to us new revelation, but he's going to show his power and his glory and his majesty. This one who was dead and is alive and ever will be alive. The one who rules over all things. The one that you and I have a part in his kingdom. The one that you and I are going to be part of his house forever. The one that you and I are going to worship around the throne with 10,000s times 10,000s of the voice of the angels and the redeemed gathered, saying, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. That's our destiny. And that's the one who waits daily for you and I to meet with him. Open your heart. Allow the Spirit to control. And make time to do just that. Here's our job this day. Here's our job every day. Strive to encounter Christ daily.
You've been listening to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston. Mount Calvary Baptist Church is located at 1509 Bigley Avenue, Charleston, West Virginia. Worship services are Sundays at 11 o'clock and 6:30 p.m. For more information, visit calvarywv.com.